All right, let's pray together as we prepare to hear from God. Dear Jesus, we do want to ask you to open our hearts and minds so that we can understand your word. Give me clarity to speak your word and boldness to speak it clearly. And we pray that you would even sow the seeds in our heart of the importance, the need, and the opportunity of prayer this evening. Help us not to leave here changed, but through the grace of your word, to be strengthened to serve you better and more effectively and with fuller joy. Amen. Before we get going, I want you to meet a guy named Mike. He was recently saved and has proved to be a very enthusiastic young follower of Jesus. In fact, you would say he is more enthusiastic than you. You are Mike's friend, after all. Things have really changed a lot since Mike got saved. And now you find yourself almost, though, looking up to him, admiring him, wondering about how you can be more like Mike. You see, he reads his Bible with fierce devotion and discipline. He's enthusiastic about the word. In fact, you always know what Mike read that morning because Mike has a way of sharing what he is learning with anyone who will hear. And Mike is also an enthusiastic witness. So enthusiastic, in fact, that Mike has made a few enemies. So that's kind of why it's surprising to you, because he's one of your closer friends, that he comes to you and he actually sounds miserable. In fact, he asks for prayer. He says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for my prayer life, because it really stinks. It's quite lame, honestly. My mind, when I close my eyes to prayer, is instantly distracted. I start thinking about all these other things. Reading the Bible is easy, but prayer is hard. In fact, I feel very disinclined to pray. And it makes me feel very guilty. Am I really a Christian if I can't pray? What would you say to Mike if Mike was your friend? Or girls, if you're struggling with this analogy, you can change the name of Mike to McKenna. It's the feminine form. What would you encourage him in? Would you encourage him? What would be your advice to Mike? What verses would you go to? What encouragements would you have? Or would you realize, well, now that you mention it, Mike, I'm a lot like you. I think I heard it once in the sermon, or from a former pastor of mine, that there's two sermons out there that a preacher can always preach that have the most purchase power on the guilt of the pew. The preacher can speak on evangelism, witnessing, or the preacher can speak about your prayer life. And the preacher will always find it hits a conviction chord. Well, I am happy to tell you that we have a real special conviction, double conviction deal for you tonight, because we have two for the price of one. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer and witnessing. So I hope you are prepared for that. But before we turn and look at our passage for tonight, what are some reasons, perhaps, why you are lame like Mike at prayer? Here's some reasons for you. Perhaps you feel like your prayer life is non-existent because your prayer life lacks discipline. You don't make time for prayer. It's not that you don't like prayer. You like the concept of prayer, and you hope when you wake up that you will feel like prayer, but it doesn't seem like it's ever a good time to pray. Your phone goes off, your calendar fills up, your day explodes, and you forget to pray, and then you end the day thinking, I should have prayed, but it's too late now. Your prayer life maybe lacks discipline. In fact, it seems like everything is against you and a quiet heart in prayer. Or your prayer might be lame because your prayer time lacks focus. To borrow and change the old Christmas song, you wander as you wander in your prayer life. You intend to pray, but then you start just wandering. You start wandering to this or wandering to that, and suddenly you're wondering what you were supposed to be thinking about, and then you're thinking about that, and then suddenly you're not even praying anymore because you have wandered yourself right out of prayer. Your prayer life lacks focus, and for that reason, it also is painful because it just seems like no time passes. You can't spend a moment in prayer in focus. Or your prayer life might be lame like Mike's because your prayer life lacks theology. To you, it's just a bunch of lists. It's a bunch of tedious things that you need from God, and it's not a lot of trembling. It's not duty. No, it's not delight, but it's a duty to you. I want to pray, but it just becomes, hey God, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. It lacks theology. It lacks any sense of reverence before a holy God and worshiping Him that propels you into prayer. Or your prayer life might lack another thing. It might lack need. It might lack urgency. You pray to yourself and you get done praying and you think, was that the most wasted minute of my life or what? Do I really need to pray? Does anything change because I pray? Why should I pray? If your prayer life lacks these things, yes, you should be discouraged and you will be discouraged. But is that God's will for you, just to be discouraged? Is that the Christian life, to just be wandering and just be the one person, it seems like, the one person that struggles to pray? Well, in Colossians 4, where we're going to be tonight, the Apostle Paul talks about being renewed in the way you pray. Maybe your prayer life is growing. You still can be renewed in the way you pray by looking closely at our passage tonight. Maybe your prayer life is a lot more like Mike's than you care to recognize, and your prayer life really needs renewing. But that's the good news of tonight's passage, because tonight's passage is all about how the supremacy and the glory of Christ, which is what we've been studying, renews you in your prayer. It changes your prayers. This has been the letter all along, right? The glory of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ renews everything, doesn't it? It renews the way I view sin. It changes the way I view everything. Turn over to Colossians before we jump into Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority." If Christ is everything that matters, and if Christ is in you, you have everything you need for every spiritual problem that you face. Whether that is the feeling of alienating guilt from God, if you are filled with the fullness of Christ, you have everything you need. Because in Colossians 1, verse 22, it reminds you again and again, regardless of how you feel, that he has now reconciled you in the body of his flesh. And when you're tempted to trust more in man's wisdom and maybe some philosophy out there to help you in your problem, Christ's sufficiency reminds you that you are not to be captive through philosophy, through empty deception, through the traditions of men, but you are to hold fast to Christ, who is the head. In other words, knowing Christ should renew everything about you. And this is what Paul has been talking about in chapter 3, right? We should set our minds on things above, and we should be renewed in our life. We should be new in the way we approach everything. And that should also mean you should be renewed in the way you pray as well. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Read with me Colossians 4, chapter 2. It says this, or Colossians 4, verse 2. It says this, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Let me suggest to you tonight that in this passage you see four ways the supremacy of Christ renews your prayer life. Four ways you should be renewed in praying. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one, you should pray with a renewed devotion, knowing the supremacy of Christ. Pray with a renewed devotion, renewed discipline, renewed habit, renewed diligence. The word devotion there in verse 2 is a very important word, and it's often found in the Bible in connection with prayer. 7 out of the 11 or so times it is used in connection with prayer. Devotion and prayer go hand in hand, and devotion is a picture of what the New Testament early church was. If you turn to Acts 2, you see a very busy church. But you see a busy church for Jesus because the church is first and foremost a devoted church. You see in Acts 2:42, the church devoted themselves to fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They were devoted to prayers. That's all they did. You also see in Romans chapter 12, you see all of these examples of what we're called to be in Christ. And one of them is we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Chapter 12, verse 10 tells us we're to be giving preference to one another. We're to be not lagging behind in diligence. We're to be fervent in spirit. We're serving the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of Romans. We're rejoicing in hope. We're persevering in affliction. And we are being devoted to prayer. It almost reads as though all of the busyness of the early church, like what we see in Acts chapter 2, flows out of a devotedness to prayer. In other words, if you get it mixed around, if you think the Christian life is really about all of this effort and busyness out there, but not a busyness in prayer, you've got it turned around and you are living the Christian life without the engine of the Christian life. What does it mean to be devoted in prayer? It means you have a stick-to-itness to your prayer life. You don't give it up. You're almost stubborn about it. You are strong in prayer. You are constant about it. ESV says you continue steadfastly in it. To be devoted to something means you are ready to serve in that way at any moment of the time, any moment that you are needed, you are ready. You are constant. I was reading a book this morning even that described this constancy as something that's so constant that it quickly becomes evident and obvious to everybody in your life. This person is devoted to something, and I can tell because what is inside always comes to the outside. Now, you might ask me, well, that sounds great, that sounds fine, but that sounds pretty legalistic, right? Setting a time, saying, I'm always going to do this, I'm going to be devoted to something. Can devotedness really be good? It sounds a little bit unspiritual, David, if you ask me. I would rather, feel like praying all the time and pray continually in that way. Should I really schedule prayer time? Well, let me answer that with two thoughts. I would say devotion and discipline is necessary for every good thing in your life. We don't naturally seem to be inclined towards the things we need. And even on a physical level, right? I'm not naturally inclined to vegetables. But you know who is? Someone who eats a lot of vegetables. They find themselves inclined towards it, right? It seems, though, to me, that everything that tastes good in this world is not naturally tasty. You have to build up a taste for it. Besides ice cream, of course, ice cream is very good for you every time, right? We're all in agreement, right? But it seems like in this world, if you ever want something good to happen to you, you need to discipline yourself through some challenges and difficulties. And if that's true in the physical world, that's even more true in the spiritual world, right? But it is through discipline, actually, that you put yourself into the means of grace. You step under the fountain of grace, and you put yourself in it. And the more you pray, the more you want to pray. You pray so that you can pray. You discipline yourself in prayer daily so that you wander into prayer in the middle of your day. Devotion is necessary to get every good thing, it seems like. And it is especially necessary to receive the means of grace in your life. But also, I would say this, devotion not only is necessary to get good things, let's elevate it a little bit. How does Christ, the supremacy of Christ, renew you in your devotion? Well, it's simple, right? Devotion is deserved by this Christ. And put aside how you feel about prayer right now and just say to yourself, he deserves my devotion. He deserves my discipline. Even if I don't feel like it, he still deserves it because he is supreme. What's more pleasing? What will be more pleasing to Christ? You waiting to feel like praying? Or you disciplining your time, spending your life, scheduling, planning, surrounding yourself with accountability to infuse your life with prayer? Which one will Christ be more pleased with? Devotion is deserved by Christ. But the wonderful thing about prayer and discipline is the more you want to pray, or the more you pray, the more you will want to pray. And the more you will make a habit of prayer when you find the delight of prayer. Because that's what we do as humans, right? We automatically do what we delight in. And the more you are devoted to Christ and to his supremacy, the more prayer is automatic and deserved. Devotion is deserved by Christ. So the supremacy of Christ renews your devotion. Pray with renewed devotion. But also, secondly, add this to your prayer life to be renewed in your prayer. Pray with renewed focus. Or you could say watchfulness. Or you could say wakefulness. But I'll just go with the term focus. Pray with renewed focus. Apostle Paul tells us, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful in it. We should pray, in other words, because we fear what will happen to us if we don't pray. That's what watchfulness means, right? There's a danger out there. I need to be watchful. I need to be alert. In fact, this right here, you see that word there, being watchful. This is describing the idea of being devoted to prayer, but it's showing you the manner or the attitude of prayer, right? In fact, this is what makes your prayer so devoted. It's because you're watchful, because you fear the danger out there of neglecting to pray. Now, I mean watchfulness in two directions. Watchfulness in two directions. The first direction, you are sort of wide awake in prayer and therefore devoted to prayer because of the spiritual danger that is present in our world. Spiritual danger. I love 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks this way, using the same word as what we have here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be of sober spirit, be watchful." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? So be watchful in prayer, in other words, because of the great spiritual danger. Someone, the devil, is trying to roar and intimidate you and cause you to run, but you stand firm in your faith through being watchful. The word there in 1 Peter 5, to be sober, kind of indicates like this sudden wide awakeness, right? You ever have a dad that kind of falls asleep at the wheel? I'm just a random illustration here. It shouldn't land on any of you, right? Right. My dad actually was the worst driver of all time, but he loved to drive, so we took our lives into our hands every single time we went with him. One time, woke up in the car in a bean field, but that's another story for another time. But, I mean, if you've ever driven a car and been kind of nodding off or been driving in a car where somebody else was nodding off, and then suddenly you realize you're like halfway into the median over here, suddenly you're wide awake, and your job is to make them wide awake, because life just flashed before your eyes, and suddenly you are sobered awake. That's what it means to be sobered, but that's not our word here. Our word here is being watchful, but Peter also uses that word. Being watchful indicates kind of a sleeplessness. You just chugged 3 Red Bulls, and there is no way you are going to bed. Not now, not ever. You are wide awake. Look at me. There you go, right? Wide awake. Never going to sleep. Never, right? That's what it means. You are sleepless. But this also is a result of fear, right? There is danger out there. The devil is prowling around. And this is also what the Apostle Paul is saying here in chapter 4, verse 2, right? You're being watchful. You're wakeful. You're like a soldier watching over a city, and your job is to protect it. And you know if you fail in your job, your head will roll, so you are wide awake. Let me put it this way. We live in a world that is asleep. And we live in a world that gets annoyed by people that are awake because they like to snooze. And we live in a world spiritually asleep that is seeking to lull you back to sleep. Especially the devil is seeking to lull you to sleep. Why? Because those who fall asleep crash and ruin their life and wreck their testimony and become ineffectual and unfruitful. The world, the flesh, but especially the devil, is seeking to lull you to sleep. And he'll do whatever he can. He is looking for spiritual drifters, and he will lull you back to sleep. But if spiritual laziness in your life is the snooze button of your life, prayer then is talked about here as the alarm clock. Matter of fact, this attitude is what we should have. We should be watchful. This is what makes our prayer life so devoted, so disciplined. This is why we schedule our prayer, because we are watchful, wakeful. But that's not the only focus, and not even the primary focus that we should have in watchfulness. We should be watchful, like 1 Peter 5 says, because of the spiritual danger, but we should also be wakeful and watchful because of the spiritual anticipation that we as believers have. You see, Colossians chapter 3 talks about setting your mind on things above. Setting your mind there, keeping your eyes there. Why? And why should you live this renewed life? Because Christ is coming back. And when he comes, you will be like him. That's Colossians 3, verse 4. And that is kind of the anticipation. That's the wakefulness. In fact, whenever this word is used in prayer, it seems to be used in that sense primarily. It is looking ahead to Christ It is saying, I don't want to be caught by the thief that's coming in the night. I want to be awake and I want to be ready for Christ when he returns. And the knowledge of his return is causing me to be awake with excitement. You ever be so excited about something that's happening tomorrow that you can't sleep the night before? I've experienced that. I just wish I could go to sleep. Just wish I could go to sleep, but I can't. I'm wide awake because of excitement. That perhaps is the watchfulness here. In fact, look at it. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 5. We're setting our minds on things above, and what does that do? That creates a wakefulness in us, and what does that do? What does that cause? It causes a weird, strange, very different kind of motivation for us. We don't, in verse 5, pursue these things that we used to pursue, like sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Why don't we do these things? Because verse 6 tells us, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, watchfulness in prayer puts spiritual perspective into your living, right? I don't want to be associated with those things of which I was formerly associated. I don't want to be associated with the things of which the wrath of God is coming. I want to put them away. And notice in chapter 3, he's talking to believers. We don't even like the smell of our former life anymore. We are watchful with anticipation of what is coming. Why is it? Why is it that you're always smarter than people that are in these dumb, scary movies? Why is it that you are watching the film and you're like, just do not. Don't go in that farmhouse. Don't go in that farm. You went into the farmhouse. Oh, my word. Now you're going into the basement. Why? Why are you going into the basement? Anybody knows you don't go into the base. Oh, my word. You're going into the pantry in the base. Oh, my. Why is it that we have such good perspective when we're watching a movie? Well, it's because we're watching it from a different perspective. We're watching the movie from the sense that we know there's a storyline here, there's an enemy here, and it's going to try to trap you and betray you. We are maybe surprised by the end, but we know danger when we see it because we are awake, because we are looking at everything from a different angle. And that's perhaps what we're getting at here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. What is this watchfulness? It is a prayer life that has a different spiritual angle to it than the way the rest of the world is viewing the world. And that is why you're awake, because you pray. Or you pray, and your prayer begets more prayer. So pray with a renewed focus, but also add another element to your prayer because of this supremacy of Christ. Pray with renewed worship. Pray with renewed worship. Now watch this. Worship in your prayer life will create watchfulness in your prayer life. And watchfulness in your prayer life will cause devotion in your prayer life. Do you see where we're going here? I loved how Pastor Steve said at the celebration banquet that you can add high octane to your prayer life. How? When you incorporate worship into your prayer life. When you say, I'm gonna say everything in prayer for the glory of Christ. I'm going to aim my prayers, all of my urgency, and all of my pleading, all of my burdens, I'm going to lay at my Father's feet and say, can you use this, change this, mold this for your Son's own glory? That will take your prayer life to another level. And that, my friends, is called worship. It is saying, he is more important than I. You see it there? In chapter 4, verse 2, right? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it. But notice this. This attitude of watchfulness is actually the attitude of thankfulness. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It is watchfulness that makes devotion so devoted. And what exactly are we talking about when we're talking about thanksgiving? I think we're talking about spiritual meditation. We're talking about viewing the world with thankfulness in response to what God has done, in response to who God is. Worship, or thankfulness, or meditation is the strong magnet in your heart to prayer. It is the muscle that powers devotion to prayer. It is the delight of prayer. Worship is that. Now, you will know, because we've been through Colossians for a while now, that thanksgiving is a huge theme in Colossians. You see it twice in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, three times in the middle of chapter 3, and now we have it finally in chapter 4. What is Colossians talking about when it's talking about thankfulness? Once again, I think it is a worship-focused word. Now, you would do well in your life, and I promise you would do well, to be thankful for all sorts of things. Like, think about this. You should be thankful for stubbed toes, overflowing garbage cans, and a backyard that's flooded. You should be thankful for all three of those things. Do you know why? Because a stubbed toe tells you that your body pain mechanism is working. And that's very important. Because an overflowing garbage can tells you that God is providing you with more than enough. And a flooded backyard is telling you, reminding you that we are not in a drought anymore. Amen. Yeah, you should be thankful for all sorts of things. And wouldn't it change your life to be more thankful? Definitely, indeed. But I think what thankfulness is particularly focusing on here is a response to the glory and the richness and the majesty of Christ, and delighting in the fact of the hope that Christ is in you as well. We respond with thankfulness to the thought that he strengthens us in chapter 1 to do, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to bear fruit in every way. We abound in thankfulness when we hear that we have received Christ and now we grow in him. That is thankfulness in chapter 2. In other words, renew your prayer life with worship. And that means thankfulness. And I'll guarantee you this, worship will make 7 years of prayer seem like just a few days. Worship makes prayer stretch. It's a picture that I get actually from Jacob in the Old Testament, right? Really liked this girl named Rachel. Worked really hard for her. He worked 7 years for Rachel, but it seemed to him like only a few days, Scripture tells us, and that tells you something. What you delight in, you delight to do for long periods of time. And you were made to delight in God. And Christ Jesus, the fullness of God, dwells richly in you. Therefore, you should delight in him in prayer. Transform your prayers by occupying them in the practice of biblical meditation. Let's look at a final piece of prayer here. Because Christ is supreme, how does he renew your prayer? You should pray with a renewed dependency. Pray with a renewed dependency. Notice this, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul urging them to pray in the same breath, in the same sentence in your Bible, if you have LSB, and that's how it is in Greek as well, in the same sentence, he moves from calling them to pray to asking for prayer for himself. And that should be very instructive to us. He needs prayer desperately. He is dependent on prayer and he calls for it. And that should be a striking lesson to you about why you need prayer. Notice first what he says. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Obviously, he's probably primarily talking about himself there, but he's also talking about Timothy and the other brothers, maybe like Epaphras, who are with him and are doing the work of the word. But that's not as important as seeing this. Notice that prayer is necessary for opening spiritual doors. Now, if Paul needs prayer to open spiritual doors, how much more do you? In my mind, Paul is the evangelist of evangelists, the apostle of apostles, the door openers of door openers, right? There is not a situation that Paul cannot transform and transfer into a gospel conversation. Just ask the countless guards that had to spend time with him, right? But Paul here says, I need prayer for an open door for the gospel. And notice here, he's not saying, I just need an open door so I can step into that door. No, he explicitly says, I want an open door in my life so that I can speak the word of Christ. And again, the point is, if he needs to pray for an open door, how much more do you? So think about it this way. Regardless of how smart you are, regardless of how good at apologetics you are, how clever you are, how great you are at shifting the conversation into a spiritual direction, it's empty, it's fruitless, it's meaningless unless the Lord God, through the prayers of his people, open doors for you. And think about this as well. This is encouraging. If Paul could believe in God to ask God for an open door, so can you. I remember early on in my pastorate here, I got a lot of questions from students who said, Pastor David, talk about evangelism. I can't do evangelism. I'm homeschooled. All of my family is saved. Yeah, think about your family harder. But think about this. If Paul, who is currently under house arrest, can pray for open doors, so can you. If Paul can believe God can bring anybody into my life, even in this situation, so can you. So should you. Or to say it as one commentator aptly said it, stop trying to pry open doors and start trying to pray open doors. Here we see prayer is necessary to open spiritual doors, but notice also, and this is helpful, prayer is necessary to speak clearly and boldly in those open doors. Notice what Paul says here, pray for us that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, which stretches all the way back, by the way, to chapter 1, which essentially is saying that we may speak of Christ and this glorious news that we have found in Christ, that has been revealed to us in Christ. But then notice what he says. So that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Once again, notice, to be clear here, Paul is not praying for an open door so that he can go into a new community and perform lifestyle evangelism. Paul wants to speak. It's worthless. Any amount of good living he does is worthless if he does not speak the mystery of Christ. But we should also remember that just because a door is open doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy or difficulty-free. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, pray for me, there is a huge opening for the word, and there are many opponents. Sometimes the most open doors are the most dangerous doors. That perhaps is why he essentially says, pray for me, because prayer is necessary for me to speak the gospel boldly. That's what he's talking about here, right? That I may speak as I ought to speak. Even though I am bound, pray for me that I might speak. Now, once again, this is instructive. Because once again, Paul, in my mind, is the apostle of apostles, the evangelist of evangelists. He just look at the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If anything happened to anybody, it was Paul. But yet Paul still said, I need, once I'm in that door, boldness to speak the way I ought to speak. How much more do you need prayer for God to give you boldness to speak the way you ought to speak? But notice also, Paul also prays here that he might speak clearly. Have you ever thought about this? You need prayer to speak clearly. Have you ever wondered why the gospel presentation comes out like this? Excuse me, sir. Clouds, heaven, stars. You? Bye. It might be because you lack a little bit of biblical clarity and practice and seriousness. Notice what he says, that I may speak, that I may, verse 4, make it manifest. Oh, I love that word. It basically means to make, that I may make it plain, that I may make it visible. The ESV says that I may make it clear. And this is helpful to us, right? You know, there are probably two reasons why your gospel presentation is fuzzy. Why it doesn't make sense. Well, three reasons. I'll give you the theological reason. The first reason is that unless the Lord opens the heart of the person hearing the gospel message, nothing you say will matter. But then the two reasons that kind of more depend on you. Number one is because you are lazy. Because you haven't really worked hard at the gospel message. But the second one might be because you are too ashamed of the clarity of the gospel message because it will make you an enemy real fast. You need prayer for boldness. You need prayer for clarity. Lord, give me boldness to make the gospel plain and to not hide it back. So be renewed. Be renewed in your prayer. Be renewed in the discipline of your prayer because Christ is Lord. Be renewed in the focus of your prayer because Christ is Lord. Be renewed in the worship of your prayer because Christ is Lord. And be renewed in the dependence of your prayer because Christ is Lord. And he gives boldness and clarity. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we're thankful to be here tonight. Thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to hear your word. And we pray that we would not be ashamed of your gospel because we are transformed by the treasure of your person. And through prayer, make us more and more bold to share with those who do not know and even to share with those who do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.